Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Today's gospel text focuses on what we call the high priestly prayer, and it's prayed just before Good Friday as the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, choose to focus on the institution of the Lord's Supper, but John decides to focus on something a little bit different. He focuses on Jesus as servant, washing the disciples' feet, and then this discourse here that we read called the high priestly prayer. And in fact, this is actually the longest discourse found in any of the Gospels. And I think it's sometimes overlooked. But we should ask ourselves, why is that? And I think why it should be of value to us is because it's basically a meditation, or we could say a summary, on really all of Christian spirituality. It highlights the fullness of both the miracle of the Incarnation, as well as what the church will look forward to as we run the race that is set before us with perseverance unto eternity. But before we delve into the themes of today's reading, I would encourage you to pay attention to who the audience is for this prayer. The discourse is taking place between, we could say, two persons, right? We have the disciples who are gathered there, and they're the ones who are looking on, hearing this. And yet, the prayer is actually between the Father and the Son. So we're getting a little peek into this divine communion that happens within the Trinity. So they've identified Jesus as the Christ, and yet they're going to get something really far more than they bargained for as they hear this prayer and get a glimpse into the Trinity. So what happens, we could say, when the Father looks upon the Son with love and the Son submits himself to the will of the Father? Well, what the disciples are going to be told is that it results in an outpouring of divine mercy and love that will take the form and shape of the redemption of humanity. The Holy Christian Church will be assumed into this kind of communion through the person and work of Jesus Christ that begins at the resurrection, and we could say it finds its completion at Ascension Day, which we just celebrated. We just read the reading there. So what can we say is the goal, then, of Jesus' prayer? It's a prayer that's prayed zealously, that is, earnestly, that we might be gathered together and to be made one in God himself. And we could say this is really the theme of all of Christian scripture, right? When Adam and Eve sin and are cast out of the garden at the fall, God has a plan right there in Genesis 3. We call this the proto-gospel, to reconcile the world back to himself, to gather together the wayward, lost sheep of Israel. And this would come at a cost. The payment required for sin would be the death of God's only beloved Son. But yet, nonetheless, we could say that the plan was always to straighten out and fix the brokenness that sin had created. I think one helpful way of conceptualizing this rectifying of the relationship, or maybe this gathering together, is the way in which God walks with his people. In the garden, we're told that God walked with Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we start with this theme of walking, and now in the incarnation, God once again walks with his people. You see, the walking is done when Jesus takes on human flesh and bone, and takes the sin of the world upon himself, and then marches it all the way to the cross on our behalf, taking the height and depth of human suffering with him on his way. However, as we see in this prayer, Jesus does even more than that as well, we could say. He tells us to go out and to baptize all nations, because through baptism, through water and the word, Christ himself welcomes us into the church, and that's the place where we are made one in Jesus' name. in baptism, we have our sins washed away through this miraculous sacrament. We leave behind our woes in the waters of holy baptism, and Christ instead clothes us with robes of his righteousness. You see, we are made holy through that action that he performs on our behalf. And this is why he prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." And this is the great reconciling and gathering force that Jesus comes to offer. The divine love, the perfect love that the Father has for the Son is turned around and offered to us because of Christ's divine mercy. He draws together his disciples, he draws together the church, you and me, and he does this through his life, through his teaching, through his death, and through his resurrection. And this gathering together happens from all different corners of the world as well, all different walks of life. I would challenge you to try to find a more diverse group of people than the global church. You're not going to find one. But even more than this unifying of different kind of creeds and different ethnicities, the interesting thing is that Jesus goes above and beyond this, we could say. Origen of Alexandria, who was a church father who, not everything that he said was great, but he has this one quote that I really love. And he says, "When there is division, there is sin." And so what does Jesus do about the division between God and man? He goes where the sin is. He goes where the division is. And he takes it upon himself and atones for it so that the divisions might be erased and might be healed, might be brought back and sewn together. And I think this is a helpful way for the church to think about this as well. Where is there division? Where have we been hurt in life? Where have we hurt others in life? Where is brother separated from brother and sister from sister? And when we find those places in the Christian church, this is where we pray that we might be unified, even as the Son and the Father are unified within the divine love and substance of the Holy Trinity. This is also the prayer of Christ via the church. We continue to pray for unity in the face of division, both within the church and outside of it. That's the church's job. And while we do stand up for the truth of the gospel, and we make sure that we are proclaiming the pure gospel that points to Jesus Christ alone, our desire should always be for that day when the invisible church is gathered together across all Christian walks of life so that we are brought to unity in the person of Jesus Christ, in our Savior. And we could say this is part of the Ascension Day theme as well. It kind of overlaps with our reading. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you. These know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So in the midst of these divisions, these hurts, these struggles that we have amongst one another, where should our hope be? What should we be longing for? To be with Christ where he is. That's the goal. The Christian hope, ultimately, is one that leans forward, seeking the return of Christ, because it's with him where we have perfect unity. Read through all of Paul's letters. This is the central theme. It's this leaning forward towards the hope of the resurrection. See, it is in the resurrected body of Jesus, which we are baptized into, where Christ takes the fullness of humanity and brings it into the communion and the union with the Trinity. I could think of a good example here, and it comes in communion, when we receive communion. It's kind of a preview, we could say, of what we're talking about. When we approach this rail and this altar, we gather together around one altar, one bread, and one cup, with Jesus as the one preparing the feast before us. You see, we understand that through the words of institution, Jesus gives us this meal out of that divine love and divine mercy that we just talked about. So despite any differences that we might have, any divisions that come about with being people in the church, despite any of the sins we might have committed against our neighbor, we know that we are able to be brought into communion with our Lord. So in other words, part of why we should be desiring communion is because of what Jesus prayed in the prayer today in the reading. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again, this is the great reconciling force that is Jesus. In communion, where we receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, we see one of the profound ways in which Jesus provides and gives the divine love of the Father to us, whether we're in the midst of our joy or in the midst of our sorrow. So what then do we do with the good news that the church has been given? What do we do knowing that Jesus' life-giving cross has now given us that forgiveness that we've been looking for? It has made us clean, and it has renewed our souls. Well, if we could back up a couple of verses to the beginning of the reading, I know we're a little bit out of order here, I think we'll see what we're supposed to do. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. You see, for our sake Jesus offered up his life, for our sake he came to serve humanity, and for our sake he went to that place of division between God and man and reconciled the two. And now we get to share that reality with the world around us. We get to be sent into our communities, into our families, into our jobs, our day-to-day lives, and we get to share that good news. I don't know if any of you have had something particularly joyous or exciting happen in your lives recently, but when you're in a really good mood, this just has a habit of kind of bubbling over into the world around you. Those good times in life can't help but be shared. And we could say this is a little bit like what Jesus talks about here in the Gospel of John. The glory that has been shared with him simply can't help but be shared, but be poured out, but bubble over into the world around Jesus. He has to share it because that is what God does. He gathers the church together so that they might share in a joyous feast, a joyous meal, so that we might receive his blessings because of the Son's work. And we can't help but share this with those who are placed into our lives too. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that Jesus' prayer here really is kind of the center of what Christian spiritual life looks like. And I think that's exactly the point. Jesus sums it up nicely in just one line. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus comes to share his joy with us. He comes to give us his victory over sin and over the grave. Everything that we do here in church, the liturgy, the music, the words that we speak, all points to the central truth that we have Christ's joy in fullness coming into our lives. That's the whole point of what we do as church, and don't let anyone tell you any different. So when there are those times of sorrow, of division that's sown amongst the church, we look back to this prayer and what Jesus says today. We know that we can often be the worst of the worst when we're operating according to our sinful nature, yet Jesus prays zealously on behalf of sinners like you and me, so that we might be gathered back to himself. He prays this prayer so that we might dwell in his life, death, and resurrection. And he prays this prayer that we might have his joy in fullness, and so that we might share it with others. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.